This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the holy and life-giving Word of God. And for this hour, my privilege, especially on this Christmas morn, to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I thought it would be behooving to draw upon one of the Christmas texts from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew. Beginning in the first chapter, we read the following. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just and man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream after the wise men had departed, the angel said, Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life, they are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled: "He shall be called a Nazarene." We have within this story emphasis upon Joseph, who is, if you will, the stepfather of Jesus. Added emphasis upon the wise men, still more upon King Herod. For this moment, please, we take a look at Joseph, who is a person of worthy consideration. We know from Matthew's gospel that he was a just or righteous man, as well as one who had sensitivity for others, not least of whom for Mary, to whom he was betrothed in marriage. Mary had been found to be pregnant, but Joseph, not knowing intimacy with her, at least not yet, knew that he was not the father. Therefore, she must have been guilty of sexual sin. He did, however, not want her to be put to shame, so he resolved to divorce her quietly, therefore, and thereby honoring her dignity. Mary, having been found pregnant, leaves Joseph in a quandary. But we ourselves know at least now two things about him. We know that he is a righteous man, and we know that he is a caring and sensitive man, one who sees past himself, whether his prerogative or aspirations, or for that matter, his woundedness. He was righteous in that he looked to God, not self-righteous, that bane of existence of modern man, especially amongst those of us who are the so-called postmodern and post-Christian people. We think ourselves to be essentially good, which is essentially and fundamentally a silly and outright foolish notion. No one, the scripture says, is good but God alone. And our self-perceived goodness is only in a comparative sense, a.k.a. comparative to Hitler, for instance, or in another way to Hugh Hefner or to a drug dealer. And our goodness does not hold up comparative to that of Mother Teresa, or for that matter, Almighty God. But Joseph did look to God, respected him by way of the observance of his law, and reflected him by way of his merciful disposition. Mary was very fortunate. God had so ordained. She was so fortunate to have met such a man, as she herself was blessed and graced by God's favor, having been selected by the Almighty to be the mother of Jesus. There aren't many like Joseph today. Perhaps there never were. He was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Matthew informs us on three occasions that he took instruction from God via an angel during a dream. And with each of those dreams, with each message that came forth from the Almighty. Joseph was submissive, and Joseph was faithful, and Joseph often needed to be courageous. If it were up to me, given his total submission in faithfulness to God, I would have him nominated as Time Magazine's Man of the Year. We know that he was frustrated over the course of Jesus' upbringing. Jesus showed his independence early on from his parents, though always his utter dependence upon his Father in heaven. We know that Joseph sought to offer Jesus training and a vocation, for Jesus was a carpenter. But as you read and listen to the parables of Christ, Jesus proved to be more of a naturalist than a carpenter. But I will tell you this, Joseph understood this much, that he could trust God. He may not have understood, but he could trust implicitly and completely. And you and I may do the same. And this kind of trust will make for you and me a very merry and happy Christmas. Praise God, Brad Lacey, with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message this Christmas morn on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. As a gift by way of the sentiment and heartfelt of Merry, Blessed and Happy Christmas, our British friends across the pond speak of Christmas as happy, we ourselves here as merry. I draw upon one of the great prophecies of the coming of Christ. We look to the prophet Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and this is what we read. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall dwell with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. For in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. We look now, please, having read this exquisite prophetic text, at the wise men, a group of individuals who had spent a lifetime making ready for the coming of the Messiah and making ready to receive him with their hearts and their minds and even their bodies, as they would lay concrete gifts before the Christ child. It would be wise of us, and no pun intended, to take a closer look at these men of Matthew's gospel. Who were they, and what was significant about them? Well, we know that they were scholars, though this is an unduly limited term, as their vocation would encompass so much more than merely the accumulation of facts and of knowledge. They probably came from modern-day Iran, though their geographical origins can be debated. And they were men who not simply desired knowledge, they yearned for truth, truth in all of its simplicity and complexity, and, as we will soon discover, in all of its wondrous and beatific embodiment. They knew the Jewish scriptures, notwithstanding that they came from the non-Hebraic world. They had taken the pulse of the spiritual movements of the day, and they gladly and earnestly traveled afar to find the desire of their hearts, let alone that of their intellectual intrigue. The religious scholars of Jerusalem, they were well attuned to the scriptures and the attendant prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. But they would prove, at least most of them, to be far less concerned with embracing the truth, as they happily settled, and frankly punily settled, for mere knowledge and for the comforts and perks that came with their position. They found themselves right smack dab amidst God's revealing prophecy, yet remained unscathed by its promise, though they would prove to be antagonized by its fulfillment. The wise men were willing to travel from afar under grueling conditions and a highly questionable receptivity on the part of the king in order to find the truth and to encounter and to worship him. The question begs an answer: how far are you and I willing to go in quest of and in service to this Lord? That is, those of us who are accustomed to living lives of comfort and convenience, and for whom the truth of the gospel, now settled for 2,000 years, has become a kind of faded backdrop to our culture. We live in a day of exponentially increasing knowledge. Educational opportunities have never been greater. We know so much, and we know that we know so much, having become very impressed with what we know and with ourselves who know it. But we have lost any semblance or sense of wisdom. We buy into fetish theories and practices, almost all of which are both immediately and ultimately harmful to human life and civilization, little of which can or will be honored by the Almighty, who sets the terms of life and who watches over all of it. For God will not be mocked, but he does desire our worship. That is, he desires those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, as Jesus has so aptly and profoundly stated. So the question now begs to be answered, let alone asked: do we mock or worship him? Do we long for the Messiah, or do we neglect him? Do we acknowledge the Savior with our hearts, or simply and inadequately with our powers of intellection? The wise men presented gifts to the baby Jesus. What do we give to him? Let it be known what Jesus wants for Christmas, at least from those who are wise to listen and to hear. He wants you and me. To draw upon the chairman of the board, what does God have in common with one's earthly lover? As Sinatra himself would put it, he wants all or nothing at all. I close this segment, please, with a poem that I've written that I believe brings this portion of the broadcast to a helpful summation. It was in the air, deep in the blood, fruition of holy heritage, both icing and cake. It had been a long time, timeless in import, eternal in significance, historical in mode. A dream deepened, a promise promulgated, a covenant completed, a baby born. He was no ideological agenda, neither a man who made good nor a religious leader elevated high, at least not by way of stature. Born to die he would, came to save he did. Son of man he was, God's son and my Lord, ever will he be. Hope of the ages, our hope of glory, grace suffused with glory, heaven's gracious touch, gloriously adorning earth. Christmas is coming. Christ has come. He would come to you. He beckons you. Come to him. Celebrate by making ready. He's coming back. Give the gift of yourself. He wants you for Christmas. Praise God, Brad Lacey, with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT on this beautiful and blessed Christmas morning. God bless you and Merry Christmas. And may I share in honor of the occasion another of the great prophecies concerning the coming of the Christ child. We look afresh to the prophet Isaiah, this time, however, to the 9th chapter. And this is what we read. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light dawned. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish all of this. A beautiful, splendid text of Scripture. It speaks to the beauty and to the promise and even to the charm of who this baby is and will grow up and prove to be. That being said, it is a beauty predicated upon the harshness of real and fallen existence. We read of warriors and we read of kings and the like, all of whom and all of which will need to be subjected. And therefore we take a look now, not simply at Joseph, praise God for him, not simply for the wise men, praise God afresh and again for them, but now we look at someone the likes of King Herod, and we look at him because there is so much that is in commonality with our day and his. I very much fear that we are living in days very similar to that kind of world into which Jesus entered. Then there was a world steeped in religiosity of all kinds, just as today. The Jewish world itself was ripe and rife, expectant and recalcitrant, seeking, yet doggedly stubborn. The surrounding world was prevalently pagan in nature and orientation. Gods and scholars intermingled, as did commercial and religious enterprise. How did Solomon put it in his brilliant little analysis of life entitled Ecclesiastes? He said that there is nothing new under the sun. Finis, as the Latins would say, nuff said, as Quip the Great and legendary Stanley of the Marvel Comics of yore. This gospel provides us with the taut but potent sketch not only of Joseph and the wise men, but also of the prevailing powers at play during the time and day of Jesus. They were ruthless, simply put. King Herod was threatened to the core by the coming birth of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He wanted the baby Jesus killed at the earliest possible moment, applying all means necessary, including the slaughter of an entire generation of male babies 2 years or under throughout the land over which he held authority. He thought nothing of exercising deception, portraying himself to the wise men as a worshipping supplicant, but proving to be nothing more than a bloodthirsty, power-craving megalomaniac. As if such a man as this, or a monster, could thwart the plan of the almighty tinpot dictator that Herod would prove to be. The wise men were on to him. That much is clear. But what is less clear is whether or to what extent we are cognizant of the motives behind even our democratically elected power. The 19th century British scholar Lord Acton famously observed, "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." This is true even of those who we elect to office, if they and we are not careful. For I am mindful of the utter lack of sensitivity shown last year to religious practitioners during the pandemic. Allowance was given for demonstrations on the street, replete with literally thousands of people, whether masked or unmasked, as well as wholesale violence being perpetrated upon shopkeepers, residents, and passers nearby, aka Walnut Street alone, here in the city of brotherly love. But not such sensitivity shown to the devout, who desired nothing more than to worship God. Jews in Brooklyn and Christians throughout the country paid a very heavy price for governmental application of power, applications predicated upon self-righteousness and arrogance as much as upon what little knowledge we had of the virus. So let us not be fooled. Whatever one thought of the policy of shutdown, and there is pro and con, we know that power has been tasted, and politicians have learned lessons, and they are not necessarily palatable to our democracy. The founding fathers mistrusted governmental power. They applied checks and balances within the framework of the Constitution to thwart even the smell of tyranny. The Constitution of the United States does not exist, we might add, to provide the citizenry with its rights. It exists first and foremost to delineate and to limit the powers and the expanse of government over the lives of its citizens. Little of the rest of the world can even conceive of this. Christians and Jews elsewhere in the world, they pay a heavy price at the hands of governmental and cultural leaders. They show little or no mercy. I would think that anyone with any discernment or sense would be concerned, if not outright alarmed, at what is playing out today. But not simply that which comes from government, but also that which comes from the people. We're living in an era now in which fewer and fewer people are churched, more and more people are apostate, less and less of the population subscribe to the dictates of biblical truth or law. And one thinks of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm number 2. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let it be known that even Secretary of State or former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, a devout believer in Jesus Christ, recently gave forewarning, that we may very well be the first generation of Christians, and I might add Jews. Jews and Christians are spiritual cousins together. We may be the first to be labeled un-American because of our Christian convictions. Still, those convictions hold because they are predicated upon the truth of God's Word and the truth of the Word made flesh, who is Jesus Christ, who in pure agape, that is holy and sacrificial love, gave his life for us all. I close this section, please, with another bit of poetry entitled There Was No Room. For there was no room, just a horse's trough, thoroughly filthy and fit for a king. Kingly squalor, fetidly regal, grimily gilded, hospitality of hell. An unsanitary special, a revolting residency, finery most foul, grandeur most gritty. It was the best they could do. It would have to make do. It's all the insensate hotelier would do. It would just and simply have to do. Joseph brooding, Mary pondering, baby sleeping, animals defecating and farting, human suffering, prevailing powers agitating, wise men seeking, demons palpitating. But baby cooing, child growing, son of man ministering, savior submitting and saving. Oh, horror! Ah, work completed and done. Ha! Death and demons defeated. Forgiveness and restoration afforded. Amen and amen. There is room for you at table and amongst family. Before presence most beatific, immersed in perusial splendor of beloved Savior, man's redemption, angels' wonder, civilization's crown, God's glory. All cry glory, all hail glorious Savior, all shout joy of our salvation, all bow and confess before the babe, Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you. Brad Lacey returning with one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. How could one possibly offer a broadcast concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ on Christmas morning and not incorporate Luke chapter 2? It is my great privilege to share with you. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Praise the Lord. What an exquisite text. What a splendid and exquisitely beautiful story. What a splendid and exquisitely beautiful and beyond measure extraordinary truth that Jesus Christ, born a baby into the manger on that day 2,000 years ago, is now the Son of God, who will return as judge of the living and the dead. Praise the Lord. This is Brad Lacey on behalf of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, the Philadelphia Bible Society, also based out of Conshohocken, and the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am so grateful for each and every one of you, for my dear friend Frank, who works with me to make this broadcast possible. I wish all of you a very merry, blessed, and happy Christmas. And my final gift to you will be this lovely rendition, courtesy of my beautiful wife, Peggy Lacey, of O Holy Night. God bless.
O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world to gospel is peace. Chain shall he break, for the slave is a brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever, his power and glory evermore proclaim, his power and glory evermore proclaim. Oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine.
This program is a paid commercial announcement and in no way represents the views of WPHT or its management.